Turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to hold your place there. Last time, if anybody wants to come up, we have study guides. So I don't know, on the piano there, it says Lessons for Bible Study, if you want to grab a study guide. And if anybody doesn't have them, please come up. Or, yep. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, what we talked about, and then we'll open in prayer. I want to read, for those who weren't here last time, we're taking we're going to rotate between the book of John and this, but the key point with what we're teaching today is called faith fundamentals. And what this is whether you've been saved for 50 years or you've been saved for 5 weeks, we need to go back to the basics of what the Bible's about. And we can know all this Bible knowledge, but if we can't apply it to our life to live it, it's of none effect. And the faith fundamentals is we're going to survey Genesis chapter 3. In that book, in that chapter of Genesis, lays a foundation within this Bible of so much good teaching and lessons that we can take away that we need for our Christian faith. We need to be reminded. We need to remember those things of our Christian faith to continue on in the faith, to press on, to grow. We need to grow as Christians constantly. If we don't, we become a pillar of salt of none effect that we can't go out in gospel. This word is alive. And we talked about last time, we went over some of these things, and you'll find in your sheet, and we won't go over that now because you have it available to you, but we said that the Bible has historical context. That means the Bible is a history book. But more importantly, the Bible is a spiritual book, and the Bible is a prophetical book. It tells of what's to come as well. The Bible is written for everyone, but we find out that the Bible is also has some points of instruction to people that may not be written to everyone, but it's written for everyone. And what that means is it may be have directed to a certain type of people at a certain point, but we can grab the spiritual application to it for our present day as well. The Bible's living. The Bible's living. The Bible's quick. It's powerful, right? Hebrews 4:12. It means that this Bible is none like any book on earth that has ever been written in 6,000 years. It's because it was written by God himself. And because it was written by God himself, this word is eternal. This Bible is our instruction. It is our constitution. It is what we live by. The Bible today, we talk about Memorial Day, we talk about the things of the government. The Bible tells us to live peaceably with all men. The Bible says to follow the king and do that up until it threatens your faith to gather and certain other things. We got to remember that the Bible wasn't just written to Americans. The Bible was written to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth is all of mankind. He died for all of mankind. and we find out in Genesis 1, there's the days of creation, the six literal days. And in Genesis 2, we have detailed days. Now we find out how Adam was made, right? He was made from the dust of the ground. He was breathed a living soul. But finally, we get to Genesis 3, and we get to why we are dealing with sin today. It's because it's the fall of man, the redemption of man, and the restoration of all things. Those three parts of the whole world wrapped up in one chapter, and we'll look into that. So we continued on, and we're going to go to point number two today, and we're just going to open in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this worship service, Lord. Thank you for everything that you've done today, Lord. Lord, I pray that this message is, although it's a teaching message, Lord, it's the basics of everything that we need to know in your Bible, Lord. And I pray that people it's one of the most important things to know is how do we read this Bible? How do we study it? How can we do that so that we can grow in you? Lord, I know there's people here today that maybe have recently come to know you as a child of God, or maybe they're saved for a long time. But Lord, I pray that you just use me, take me out of the way, and just let your word do the talking, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While you're holding in Genesis 3, we're going to read it. again, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did God really say you couldn't eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, which with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves into the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman thou gavest to me, which she gave me of the tree, I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. Beguiled means to deceive. The serpent deceived me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now the Lord speaking to this serpent in the garden, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, that's separation, that's warring against, that's conflict, put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened, or because you listened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden, Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims. Those are angelic beings, and we'll talk about those in later sessions. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, it's a lot to read right now, and we'll go through this, but this is going to be our chapter that we're going to constantly go back to and refer to talk about different lessons of our faith. Now, last time we talked about, number one, the rules of Bible study, and if you look at your sheet, we have to believe that the Bible is, this Bible, this King James Bible, is correct as it stands. We call this the Bible has the, it's the authority. It's the authority of the Word of God. It's the authority. It has power. And it's correct as it stands. That means that when a man comes up and preaches out of it, the man speaking better match what the Bible says, what God's Word says. It holds him accountable. It holds the man accountable. It holds you accountable when you read and study your Bible. So the Bible is correct as it stands. And there should be some notes there, but we're going to have more detailed notes in the future. But I want to move on. The second point we're going to make today, and this is where we're going to start, is 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you can turn there. We can skip Genesis 3 for now. You can put your bookmark there if you have it and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. These are rules for Bible study. Now, these are not this me up here saying this is how you need to study the Bible. These are some things that you just try to glean from, just try to understand how to study your Bible. These are not suggestions either. These are just things that if you read the Bible, this is what it displays. This is what we should be doing. Verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in this verse, the word of truth here is your Holy Bible. That's the word of truth. And notice that it doesn't say read to show thyself approved. It says study. Study's important. What do we do when we start reading God's word? When you get saved, when you're newly saved, we need to start doing a couple things. I'm saved now. I'm born again. I believe that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What do we need to do? We need to start fellowship with Christians and go to church as soon as possible. Why? It's because not only are you listening to a preacher come up here and read out of God's word, which is very important, but now you're worshiping with everyone else. You're getting closer to the Lord. You're fellowshipping with other saints that are older, other Christians that are older that can instruct the younger ones and tell you, I've lived this life for so long. This is my conversation. This is how things that happened in the life that the Lord has gotten me through. There's different things. So we need to study this Bible, but we need to get in a church, start fellowshipping with other saints, and read and get instruction and go to Bible studies and share the word with other people. That's how you grow as a Christian. Because if you get saved and you just stop there, this Bible doesn't just say get saved. This Bible has a lot more than just the gospel. Although the gospel is the cornerstone of getting saved, now I got to live my life as a Christian. How do I do that? I got to study to show myself approved unto God. Because one day as a Christian, we're going to stand before a holy God, just us and him. I'm not going to have anybody of my friends or any of my fellow brothers and sisters giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be me and him. I got to be responsible for me. So I got to study to show myself approved unto God. And what does that mean? Am I going to stand before God and say, Lord, I memorized the whole Bible. I know all my scriptures and my teachings and all that stuff. No, he's going to say, did you live by this? What's going to happen at the judgment seat? And we'll talk more about this. Is he's not going to ask this guy or that guy. He's going to hold up his holy word and compare you to it. Now, you're saved. Praise God. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going to a sinner's hell. But we will be accountable for the things that we have done since we got saved for the Lord. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And when we read this book, we need to apply it in the heart. Pastor John read Hebrews 10, and it talks about, I have put a law in your heart. It's in our heart now. So that's important. Here's a key point, and I encourage everybody, if you have a pen or a pencil, just make some key notes of the verses we do, and if not. But God has written one Bible. He has his word, and he's written one Bible containing the truth man needs at any point of our living. Whether I was born in the days of Jesus or what I'm here now in the year 2022 in May, God has written this Bible. He's written this Bible containing the truth that we all need. Now, we must examine this Bible and what's in it to determine what's for us, okay, and what's for someone else. But what I mean is this. For example, in the old days, in the Old Testament days, men would bring blood sacrifices. We read it in Hebrews 10, right? For the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't suffice, but they still did it. Why? Well, they did it because of things like the law, and God commanded them to do that, but that wasn't their salvation. But today, do Christians offer animals of sacrifice? No. But it's still in the Bible, right? What do? We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's Romans 12. But it's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. So what does that mean? That means that we look back to those that have offered the animals, and we look to say, that man that offered the sheep for a sin offering, he did it in faith unto God. So those that died back then in faith, they're still saved, just like us today, that we look and believe in the ultimate sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. That's called dividing the word of truth. Both are true. Did men sacrifice animals in the Old Testament day? Yes, they did. Do we not do it today? Yes. But it's just another set of truths that's part of God's holy word. The New Testament tells us to love others as ourselves. And in the olden days, a lot of the times the Jews had to go to war to make sure that God told them to gain your land according to what I want you to do. Do we go to war with people today? No. In fact, we love our enemies, right? We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Both are true in the Bible, but when are they? But they're applicable, and we grab something for that. So I want to give you an example today. If I wrote you guys a letter, actually, if I just wrote a letter and I left it on the pew, and it says, in this letter, it says, I'll buy you dinner. But someone else reads it, not my wife. Now, the letter was written to my wife. I'll buy you dinner today. But I didn't address it. I just signed it, right? If Ken or someone else picks it up and says, oh, Frank's buying me dinner today. This is great. Now, is the letter true that I'm buying dinner? Yes, it is. I'm still buying dinner. But it's not intended for Ken. It's intended for my wife. You see how that is? So the truth is still there, but it's the addressing. It's the context. We call that context. What's the context, right? So, but this Bible is written for all of us. This whole, every page in this Bible is for us. It's for our correction. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And for those of you who have not been in the Bible long, just bear with us and keep paying attention. This is important. God will see, we have to remember something before we read this verse. This book is a spiritual book. This means that we cannot read the Bible with what's called a natural eye. We can't read it as if we were just to pick up the New York Times. We should pray beforehand and say, Lord, help me. Please give me wisdom to understand your word. I don't know everything in this book. Do I know everything in this book? By no means. There are many of you here that know a lot more than I do. And Pastor John knows a lot more than I do. But what's the point? The point is when you read this, you say, Lord, show me how to do your will today. Let me read this Bible to help me grow as a Christian and grow closer to you. And he will do that because you know why? He gives liberally when you want to be in his will. And you read this with a spiritual glasses, right? So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, in God's word, it says, all scripture, not some, it says, all scripture, that's this Bible, that these are God's words. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for you. It's good for doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof and for correction. That's saying it's good for you to get you back with the Lord and get you straightened up again so you're following him. And for instruction in righteousness, that means what is righteousness? That's right living according to God, right? So this Bible gives us instruction on right living. And that's what this Bible is for. People read what God said, but a lot of the times we don't pay attention to what God said to whom and who it was spoken to. So we have to be careful when we read this and say, who is God speaking to when he writes this verse? And then does it apply to me? And can I glean from this? That means, can I get an application from this word? Now, number three, for instance, number three is compare spiritual things with spiritual. Now, before we do that, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John, the book of the first epistle of 1 John. That's 1 John chapter 3. That's closer to the end of your Bible. Now, when we rightly divide the word, that means we have to look at this word and say, how does this rightly apply and how am I applying this to my life? 1 John chapter 3. Now, this is important because this is what, if we don't rightly divide the word, we can get confused in God's word. And that's just because we're not asking for wisdom from the Lord to really understand this, but sometimes we misunderstand things. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that's Jesus Christ, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Is that true? Of course that's true. It's in the Bible, right? Now, verse 9. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, that's an interesting thing. It's saying the Son of God, he destroyed the works of the devil, but it says whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's interesting. So now here's the question that we ask ourselves. Do you still sin? Yeah, I still sin. So what does that mean? Well, it can only mean two possibilities. But I want you to understand this. This is why studying the Bible is important. It says that whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that is a truth. Now, you say, but what if I still sin? Because I do, because we're still in this flesh, right? What does that actually mean? And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So I cannot sin because I'm born of God? Now, there's two possibilities here. We believe as a church, that when you get saved, that is called eternal security. That means you cannot lose your salvation. And we have to agree upon that. When Jesus Christ saves you, when you're born again, you cannot lose your salvation. Turn to John. Keep your place here. Turn to John chapter 10. How do we know that? Let's use one of our key points here. We're going to use scripture with scripture to prove that point. John, the book of John, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. These are just rules of study, and we're just going through it, baby stepping. We're not getting into anything too difficult here. We're just saying, how do we read this Bible that is God's word, right? How do we read this? Verse 28, verse 27 for context. John chapter 10. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is our great shepherd. Praise the Lord. That means that we are his sheep, and those that are called unto him, those that are saved under Jesus Christ, we're his sheep. That means he's our shepherd. He's our head, and he leads us like sheep. Now, verse 27 says, my sheep, this is Jesus Christ saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And when he says I know them, that means not knowing them like I with my brain, I understand, I see them, but I know them in my heart. I have a relationship with them, an intimate relationship. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He's talking about his disciples, his people that believe in Jesus Christ that are saved. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. Spiritually, right? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That means that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and he rose again, and you as a person said, Lord, I believe that. I said, you are the Son of God. You died for my sins. You didn't, you in your heart, you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose again, and that you repented. You turned toward God and repented of your old life and said, I have to surrender it all to Jesus Christ. You got saved. And the moment you did that, you can never, even if you have those thoughts or things that you still do, you can never lose your salvation. He saves you based upon that condition. It's by grace through faith and not of works, right? That is salvation. We can't work our way to heaven. So let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3. What we're doing here is using an example of what we're doing is rightly dividing. This is an example of rightly dividing your word. How does this have to do with Genesis 3? Well, as we go in later studies, we'll look at Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve in the garden and look at different concepts. But in order to do that, or in order to study the book of John like we have before, we need to understand how to do this and grow in this. We need to study our Bible in order to get some of that. But God will give you his grace to do it if you are willing to study it. Genesis, 1 John chapter 3. Now let's read that verse again. He that committeth sin, verse 8, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That means the Son of God was displayed, he was shown, Jesus Christ was present, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he did. Whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you're a child of God, you do not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now I ask you the question again. Do we still sin after we got saved? Yes, we do. So what does that mean? There's only two possibilities. The first possibility is that, can a saved child of God who never sins, and if he does sin, does he lose his salvation? But we just read that John chapter 10, he said, once we're saved, what? He can't pluck him out of the Father. So there's another option, and this is the one that's correct. When you get saved, there's two of you. You have an old man, and you have a new man. When you get saved, God has saved your soul so that you will not go to hell. You will be with him for eternity. Praise God, right? That's our new man. That's our new man. But what has happened is that while we're still living on this earth, until Jesus Christ calls us home, and until that rapture happens, and we'll get into all that stuff, until that happens, you have something called flesh. This is our flesh. This is skin and blood, right? But the Bible determines as flesh, what that is that's the unsaved portion of our body. This is not saved. What does that mean? God did not redeem that. He didn't buy this back yet. So you know what happens? As a man on a pulpit preaching out of God's word, I unfortunately still have sin in my life. Now, does that mean an excuse? No, that God wants me to get rid of that sin. How do I do that? I have to prayerfully get in communion with him. I have to know him more. And more, and I have to study his Bible more to make sure that I am in line with him. But that doesn't mean I have lost my salvation. Now, if we understand and look at this verse, and we're not comparing it with Scripture and looking at it, it looks kind of confusing. And we'll get into this more. But God has saved you. Once he has saved you, nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. What a great hope that is. Once you're saved, you called upon the Lord, you got saved, nobody can take that away from you. In fact, other countries, they are killing Christians. And you know what that means? They can physically kill them and they can die, but you know what happens? The moment they die, they are with Jesus Christ, not suffering anymore. That's their hope. But that's what we need to do for this. All right, point number three. We need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And we'll probably end up here because we don't really have a lot of time. So unfortunately, I feel bad, but we only have 30 minutes here. So comparing spiritual things with spiritual, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you're trying to go through your Bible, if just, you know, just pick down these verses, if you just write it down and look at it later, these are good verses to, these are, notice that we're saying, how do we study the Bible? Well, we're using the Bibles to show us how to study it, right? Because God's like that. He wrote a perfect word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll probably end on this point, and then you guys are free to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is a church that has started, and it's in a place called Corinth. And he's writing this, and he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." What he's talking about there is the world is the sin. We haven't received the spirit of the world. We haven't received that. But the spirit, which is of God, that's God's Holy Spirit. He's talking to saved people that have trusted Christ, and he says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, isn't it a blessing that God gives things freely? You don't have to work. You don't have to pray to confession. You don't have to go to this. You don't have to do this sacrament. No, no, no. As long as you trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to learn more about him and read this Bible, he will give it to you freely, freely, liberally, as if he's just waiting for you to just, he just wants to dish it out to you. Why? It's because that's what his will is. He wants you to be in such communion with him as a child of God. Now, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, that is the name of God, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you get saved, when you get newly saved, when I got newly saved, when I read this Bible, a lot of it didn't make sense to me. It did not. I'll be honest. Praise the Lord, that God didn't require me to understand his Bible to get saved. He just said, do you want to repent? Do you want to trust me as your Savior to get saved? And I did. It was by faith, right? It was by his grace. He was allowing that. But once you get saved, now the Holy Spirit's indwelled in you, and now he's your compass. And now it says right here, it says in verse 13, it says the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We said that the Bible is a spiritual book. What happens is when you get saved, now what happens is as you progress, as you have more teaching, as you have more preaching, as you start, the most important, as you start living the Bible, as you start doing the things it says, what happens is the Holy Ghost teaches you. He allows you to look at this and understand everything that's in it. Now I'm looking at men that are 60, 70 years old. Do you still understand all of the Bible? No, because we're going to be learning this in heaven. This book is eternal. We're going to keep learning this forever and ever, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And you know what's going to happen is we're going to read this Bible and we're going to read it without any sin in our body anymore. And we're going to be perfect. And God's going to open our eyes up even more to understanding spiritual things. But in the meantime, God tells us, he goes, with the Holy Ghost's instruction, he says we need to always look at this Bible and compare spiritual things with spiritual, not flesh, not this. Because what happens is when we read this book, in this flesh, when we just read it as a history book, it doesn't do anything. You can't get anything out of it. That's why we need to pray before we read it. That's why we need to ask God, say, Lord, open up your Bible to me that I may understand. And he does that. And I can say that confidently because I guarantee a lot of you have testimony of, I didn't know, I just got something new out of the Bible. I didn't see that before. And that's what happens. I didn't see that before. But then one day a pastor goes and he reads a verse. And you know what? He may be reading a verse and you're thinking, I never understood it like that, but you know what? That works. I've never seen it like that. I've always seen it like this, but now that makes sense. That's the Holy Spirit working in you to understand your word. The guy up here is only the vessel. He's only the vessel. And that's not to diminish the man of God, the pastor that comes up here and tries to instruct, because he's got to study, he's got to diligently compare spiritual things with spiritual to make sure the sermon's right. But ultimately, you are out there listening and saying, well, that doesn't sound right according to God's word, or I never seen it like that before. That's what happens when we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And lastly, we have commentaries, dictionaries, we have all these things that are help us in our Bible study, right? A lot of you guys, maybe you'll have a devotional, or maybe you'll have just a little card every day with a verse. But here's the thing. When we get into the King James Bible, and we'll study more, when you have biblical terms, words in the Bible and meanings, let's try to ask the Lord to have them be defined by their use throughout the Bible text, and not exclusively, not just through other commentaries and things like that in other books. Because God will explain a word if you really read the rest of the verse and the chapter, and you'll kind of make sense of that word. He is good like that. For instance, in the Bible it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a virgin espoused to Joseph and called his wife. Now, in our dictionary, someone is espoused until they get married. That means they're in marriage waiting. They're waiting to get married. We call that engagement. Then they are called a wife. Now, you wouldn't go to the world, you wouldn't, so Mary and Joseph, they're espoused, but here's the thing. She's a virgin up until the time Jesus is born, right? So Jesus is born of a virgin. He's born of a virgin. So what does that mean? She's an espoused virgin. Why did people think Mary had a scandal with Joseph, right? Because you can't by the laws of nature, it's really hard to have a baby without another man. So, but we need the Bible to define the Bible. If other sources don't match the Bible, we need to stick to the Bible. Because a spouse means different things in another dictionary, but clearly it's different in the Bible. And that's just one example. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What that means is that when we read the Bible, we can't just say, well, that works for what I'm teaching, or that works for what I need today, and that doesn't mean what that means for someone else. It's not of private interpretation. When a verse is there, it applies to every man. It cannot just apply to one person. For instance, if we're trying to look for something on alcohol, or if we're trying to look on something on baptism or any of those fundamental things, we have to scour the Bible and say, okay, God's word says this and over here and over here and over here and over here, and I need to look at everywhere. But you can't take a verse out of its context. We can't use a verse and say, well, this is what that verse means, but that might be of a private interpretation. The reason is because this Bible is interpreted by God. And when God interprets it, it's always perfect and it's always right. And that's what is the key thing here, is why we get so caught up sometimes when we read the Bible and say, hey, look at this. I found some new thing in the Bible. Did you find a new thing? Because God said in these pages of the Bible is the full revelation that he has given unto us. So these are some things that we need to just be mindful of when we study our Bible. And this will go a long way. This will go a long way for any message you hear and you read the Bible, for any Bible study you go to, or for your daily reading. We should be reading our Bible daily. Even if it's like Lori said, for prayer, 30 minutes. 30 minutes of Bible reading, 20 minutes, just get into God's word, pray about it, pray and read at the same time. That's possible. Lord, I'm praying for this person, then I'm reading my Bible. You're just be in fellowship with God, and he will give it to you. There's a great verse, I can't remember it now, but we'll talk about it next time. And Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. You know what that means? It means that in order to understand this Bible more and more with our mind and our heart, we need to be in full fear of him. We need to reverence him. We need to understand him and be in full intimate communion with him. And then he will show us things of his word. And that's what's great about him. All right, let's close in prayer.